You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Good afternoon, everyone. How are you this afternoon? We are in this series. It's called Fine Line. Now, for some of us here who are familiar with this term speaks of a another term for this is thin line. Okay, and so when you say fine line or thin line, it normally is associated when you're trying to compare two things that you think somehow, although you know that it's different, but somehow there seems to be a blur as to which, you know, how different are they from each other. And so a thin line or a fine line means there's a vague difference between two things that are being compared or two things that are being differentiated. And so some people are so keen on noticing the fine lines of things. Some people are dense, especially with color. I believe that all men are medyo dense in terms of determining the fine lines between colors. And so I guess for us men, okay, we think that these colors, all we see is just red. That bunch there is purple, that bunch there is pink, that one's orange, yellow, yes, green, blue. But for the women, how many of you are women here in this place? Okay, you see the colors, it's not just red, okay, it's this one, it's cayenne, it's maroon, it's not just purple, it's eggplant, it's grape, it's orchid, it's lavender, okay, it's carnation. Wow, ganun para kalami yung variations ito. And so, for us, we see things differently, okay, for the men, we see the limited lines of colors, but the women are able to see, you know, the details of these colors. And I guess that's just how God wired us. God wired women that way. They're able to see the beauty in nature to the full extent, okay? Talking about fine lines, let me share with you first what a line is all about. I mean, lines are very important because lines give you direction. It gives you demarcation, and also it actually protects you from things. Like, for example, this one. On roads, we have lines, right? We have lines on the roads. We have those white, broken lines, and we have those long yellow lines and those arrows on the roads. And technically speaking and ideally speaking, they're supposed to guide traffic, okay? But here in the Philippines, somehow, lines are not recognized as much. And so, but technically speaking, okay, they're supposed to guide traffic and they're supposed to ease the flow of traffic. And so that's what happens, you know, when you put those lines on the roads. In a basketball arena, if you put lines in the basketball arena, it's able to identify what's the playing court. Like, for example, this one, in this season's soon-to-be champions, the San Antonio Spurs. If you notice, you know, they have lines there. Imagine if people don't have the line for three-point area. I mean, even if they shoot from there, it won't be credited as three-point shot. Or if they choose to play outside of the basketball arena, it's okay because they don't have those lines. And so your basketball games can range from, they can start in San Antonio and then it will end in Dallas or Tennessee or whatever, wherever, if they don't have those lines. Now, here's an interesting line as well. This is the line. This is the borderline of North and South Korea. And so this distinguishes, I'm not sure if which one's the North, which one's the South, no? This one's the South, this one's the North Korea. And so in a basketball court, if you cross that line, maybe you get a technical foul or you get a violation. But in cases like this, if you cross these boundaries, perhaps you can go in prison, and perhaps you can be, you know, killed in the process, because some lines are there to protect you, and when you cross them, somehow it inflicts harm, not just on you, but it has the capacity to harm also the people around you. That's why lines are there. Now, in terms of making decisions, we know somehow we have this innate ability in us to determine what are the wrong choices are and from the right choices. And we know the dividing line. Mostly, in most cases, we know where the dividing line is. But you know what? The reason why we entitled this Fine Line is because somehow money or the love of money has this unique ability for us to, instead of having a clear line with what is wrong and what is right, money has this unique ability to blur the lines and somehow make the thick line into a fine line. Somehow, because of money, people are confused already what wrong decisions are from right decisions. Somehow people make wrong decisions, wrong choices, because of love for money. Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, you know, says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He's saying here that money or the love for money, if you desire to get rich, if you desire, if that is your passion in life, if that is your dream in life to get rich and one day be very wealthy, guess what? He's saying that is the cause for temptation to creep in your heart and it becomes a snare. What is a snare? I guess if you've seen traps, I guess if you see it in Google or maybe you've been to jungles and you see those traps, traps are not obvious. Traps are actually very subtle. Traps blend in. They're camouflaged by the surroundings. And guess what? That is like money or the love for money. See, in church, when you go here, people, when they are in adultery or in, for example, in unforgiveness or bitterness, they know that they are unforgiving. They know that they're in adultery. But seldom will you hear people know that they are actually struggling with money. Seldom will they admit that they are struggling with greed. Seldom will you hear people know them to have an understanding that they're actually having a problem with how to handle wealth or how to treat people with wealth. And so that is why Paul is saying, careful, it's a trap. The love for money, not money itself, because money is neutral, but the love for money is a trap. And when you fall into this trap, it causes ruin, not just for you, but the people around you. Speaking of that, there's this article in the Inquirer, and it's about the 1 million Filipinos who lost about 25 billion pesos in investment scams. 1 million people. I mean, if you would read this article, it actually is sad because many of those people who were victimized by those pyramiding scams, they're actually farmers. They're teachers who saved up their pension, saved up for their pension, and they invested it in it, hoping that it would multiply exponentially in a great way and in a fast way. Unfortunately, they ended up being scammed. See, a lot of people, they make wrong choices, not knowing where the clear lines are because of the lure of money. That is why, again, Paul is saying, be careful. Be careful. There are dangers to this. And that is the goal actually of this series. Our goal here for this series is so that we can, you know, so that we would understand and unmask the love of money so that it will not, you know, hinder us from doing the right choices. Our hope and our goal here is to let us know the clear lines according to the scriptures, what the right choices are and the wrong choices are with regards to money, so that we will not be ensnared and we will not be in ruin or destroyed. And so again, that is our goal. And so last week, Pastor Joey shared to us one critical key, how we can be protected from the ensnarement or the strap of the love of money. If you want to listen to that, just download this podcast in our website. But today we're going to be looking at another crucial truth from Timothy. Okay? Our text for today would be this one, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I'd like for us to read it all together. Is that okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See the context with which it was written. This was the Apostle Paul. He was writing to his disciple, the one who was his spiritual son in the Lord. His name is Timothy. Timothy at this time is a pastor, a young pastor at that. I think he's in his 20s, early 20s, or late teens at this time that Paul was writing to him. Timothy was pastoring a church in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a very wealthy city. Why? Because Ephesus is, you know, it's a port city, and so a lot of commerce happens in Ephesus. A lot of rich people transact there. A lot of wealthy people go there and, you know, do business there. And so that is why, because that is the context with which Timothy is, you know, pastoring, a lot of wealthy people are also there in his church. And so it was in this regard that Paul was giving these instructions to Timothy. He was saying, Timothy, when you preach on Sundays, this is what you preach. He talked about all the other things to preach in the first few chapters of Timothy, but with regards to money, with regards to your people in church, this is what you need to preach. And so what did he say there? It says there to command. Okay? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and so on and so forth. Interestingly, the word that was used there by Paul is not to suggest or not to tell. Simply tell them. But actually, it's to command. Can you say command? Command. I guess it just shows us, you know, the urgency of the matter. Paul understands the dangers of wealth. Paul understands the trap that wealth or the love of wealth brings to human beings or to men and women. That is why he is saying here, command. Not just tell, not just inform, not just suggest, but command them. Command them. I guess that happens, right? When you see someone about to fall on a cliff, I mean, you don't just tell that person, dulo na po yan, you're about to fall. When you see someone about in danger and about to fall into a cliff, you shout, stop! Don't do that. Paul understands God loves the people of Ephesus so much that he wants them to be free from the love of money. And that is why with all urgency, Paul is saying command. And I believe the same message is for you and for me today. God is so passionate about this topic as well because he knows how many people, how many families have been broken because of wrong decisions based on the love of money. That is why Paul is saying command. And who is he supposed to command? He says they're those who are rich. Again, as I mentioned earlier, Ephesus is a very wealthy city. A lot of rich people are there. But you know what? Maybe you are here and you say, I'm not rich. Maybe you're saying you don't feel like you're rich. Okay? And maybe that this message is only for them. Guess what? This is also for you. This message is also for you. Okay? As Chinky Tan said, money actually is really relative. The more money you have, the more relatives you have. No, it's not like that. That's true also. But it's relative. Being rich actually is a matter of perspective. You can see people who don't earn as much as you, yet they feel they are rich. And you can see people who are very wealthy, supposed to be, but still feel that they are poor. But all of us here, I believe God wants to be blessed. How many of you here, you believe God wants to bless you? Come on, lift up your hands. God is taking a picture right now. I believe God wants every single family here to be blessed. Why? Because he wants you to be a blessing to others. Because there's so many things that God wants to do in this world and he needs you. He wants to use you. That is the privilege that we have. Again, if you're still thinking, that's not for me. I don't earn as much. I don't have as much asset as that guy has. I don't drive those cars. I don't drive a BMW. I only have a BMX. But you know what? I want to share with you this picture. It says here, if you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank or your wallet, and some spare change, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. Guess what? How many of you have spare change in your pockets right now? Guess what? All of you here, you're part of the top 8% of the world's wealthiest. Okay? If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, then you are luckier than the 500 million people alive today and are suffering. And if you can read this message, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who cannot read it at all. See, being rich is a matter of perspective. Money has this weird power, yet powerful ability. It is able to confuse minds of people. it is able to cloud people's minds as to getting to know or to knowing their true identity and their true worth. That's the impact and the power of money. And that is why Paul is saying, command them, those who are rich. And what does he want to do? Okay? It says there again in verse 17, command those who are rich in this world, what? To let go of all their wealth? No, it says here, not to be arrogant. You know why is this? This is a proof that God is not against those who are rich. This is a proof that God is not against money, but He is against the love for money. See, God does not want to take anything from you. God is actually something. He wants something for you, and that is why He is saying this. And Paul here, Timothy, command those who are rich, command those who aspire to be rich, command those who are longing to be rich, not to be arrogant. What is it? What does it mean to be arrogant? Okay? To be arrogant means to be high-minded. Okay? To be arrogant means to think that you are better than others. I mean, we don't like arrogant people, don't we? We don't like arrogant people. Yet somehow because of money, somehow because of position, somehow because of accomplishments, at times people have this notion that somehow they are better than others, somehow they're more significant. I want to share with you this article again. This is an article about this Korean Air executive, and she was jailed because of a nut rage case. What happened was, this was published February 12, 2015, and this event happened about December of 2014. I don't know if you've heard of it, but there's this vice president of Korean Airlines. This woman entered first class. Okay, she was in New York about to go to Korea, and so she boarded their plane, Korean Airlines, and so she was there in the first class, and unfortunately, when the macadamia nuts were being served, they served it in the plastic bag instead of a plate. And she was furious. This is what happened. Okay? Witnesses said, okay, that on being served the nuts in the first class cabin, Cho, okay, shamed and insulted flight attendants by shouting, throwing a service manual, and forcing them to kneel. Wow, imagine that. Forcing them to kneel before her. The outcry led to the flight being delayed for 11 minutes while there was a change of staff. She was so upset that she had to order the plane to go back and then change the staff because she didn't like the person who was serving because she served nuts in the wrong way. That's actually very... I mean, imagine that. Imagine what you know, position and money can do. After this, she was tried for several charges, among which, you know, obstruction of aviation safety. And she was given a 12-month prison sentence, okay? There is a picture of her after the hearing. Cho actually resigned from her position. She was humbled, yes. And it was a national outrage against her. And unfortunately, because of her bad decisions, her family as well. See, money has a very, very scary effect on people. The love of money, somehow, it is able to say to a person, you are more significant than others. I guess we are so accustomed to comparing ourselves to others. We are so used to that. I guess it's the competitive nature also of human beings that we try and tend to compare ourselves with other people. But competition in itself is not bad, but yet somehow when money is involved and when treating others is involved, it's actually very scary. In fact, unfortunately, some people are being misjudged or being, you know, judged because of their school. Like if you're from this school and the other person is from another school, somehow there's a look that you give. Or somehow if you hear that person speak and you hear a different kind of accent, a different English, the subject and verb agreement was not there, you tend to judge that person. Guilty of that, being judged and judging as well. Or somehow if we've achieved a certain accomplishment at work, somehow because you're driving that car, you have this new house, you have the latest iPhone 8. Wala pa sa market, you already have it. Okay. Somehow it makes you feel like you're more significant, that you're more important. That somehow, when in a party, everyone is supposed to be crowding at you, that they're supposed to be listening to you, that you're supposed to be heard. See, the problem with arrogance is it actually clouds you from what is wrong and what is right. I'm sure you've heard of those instances in the past wherein some of those people who are supposed to have wealth would drag those MMDA officers on the road because they didn't like the ticket that was given to them. They would shout at them and they would scream at them. Because of arrogance and because of wealth, some people, they treat others of less income than them in a very bad way. The question is for us. Paul is saying, command those who are rich, those who are well off, not to be arrogant. How are we treating the people around us? How are we treating our maids, if you have maids? How are you treating, those waiters in the restaurants? How are you treating the security guards in your offices? How are you treating those people in the streets? Paul is saying, command those who are well off in life not to be arrogant. I like how Job put it. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job here, this happened after, Job in the Bible, he's a very wealthy man. God blessed him with a lot of children. He has so many properties and a lot of servants. And so in one day, all of those were gone. All his possessions, all of his, businesses, his assets were gone. His children also died. And instead of being bitter, this was his prayer. Lord, naked, I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. This very wealthy man had the proper understanding of who he is and his possessions. He said, I came to this world naked, not just physically naked, but he knew that as a baby born, he was defenseless, he is helpless, and he's very vulnerable. And he understands, when he goes, he knew he's going to be like that, vulnerable, helpless, of need of help. And so that's why they say the grave is the greatest equalizer of all. Because in the grave, there's no rich person. There's no right person. In death, there's no rich person. There's no poor person. Every single one of us will face that fact because we are all equal. The question is, do you know that the person beside you is equal to you? I remember there's this guy, his name is Philip of Macedon. And Philip is a king of Greece. And he's hoping that, the reality of death would give him sound mind and would enable him to make right decisions. He hired a person, and the job of that person is every morning that he wakes up, his only job is this, to tell King Philip that he's going to die one day. And so every morning when Philip would wake up, prepare for all the meetings that he would have, first person that he would see is this guy that he hired, that he's paying, and he's saying to him, Philip, you're going to die. How many of you want that to be your job? Okay? To tell presidents, you're going to die. Okay? That's kind of hard. But actually, in some ways, it's important for us to have that understanding. We are all equal in the eyes of God. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. That all our wealthy, all our wealth, all our accomplishments, the Bible says they're all filthy rags before God. And that is why I hope as a church, we would be a people who would see others and give them the value, the dignity, and respect that they deserve. Amen? Amen. All right. Next, Paul said there, don't be arrogant. Don't also put your hope in wealth. I guess there's something about wealth, there's something about money that somehow if you have more of it, they say, some of you have more of it, they say that you're more secure. Like, you have a lot of songs right now, they say that, if only I can be rich, if only I have this, I want to be a billionaire, I want to be a millionaire so that I can have this protection, this security. Somehow, money promises security for us. And that is why when we have it, we feel more secure. When we don't have it, somehow worry, anxiety creeps in. I don't know if you're like that. When you go to your ATM, and then when you check what's the balance there, and when you see that it's way below than you're expected, somehow something happens in your heart. Or somehow when you look at the stock market and you see, you know, a trend going down, somehow you're worried about your stocks, because money has that effect on people. Somehow it's promising security, somehow it's promising safety, but yet the Bible says it actually is uncertain. No matter how many assets we have, no matter how many investments we have, guess what? Just one crisis, it's all gone. Money always overpromises, but in all times, it underdelivers. I don't know if you've been in those restaurants. When you look at the menu, you see this huge burger. Okay, it's lunchtime now, and some of you, after this, I hope you still listen after you seeing this picture. But you know, you see those huge burgers, those juicy patties that, you know, somehow the oil is dripping. And then when you ordered it, it was delivered to you and then it was burnt. Okay? Or you were expecting this size of a burger, but what was delivered to you was like this. Okay? Or as they say, okay, when you order that burger, it seems good in picture. Okay? First bite, it's all bread, okay? For all extenders. See, somehow money is that. Actually, money is like that. It overpromises, but it underdelivers. It promises safety, security, and significance, but at the end of it all, it underdelivers. I like how Jim Carrey put it. Jim said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they see. That they can see, it's not the answer. So that they can see, it's not the answer. See, in the past few years, how many rich people have they interviewed and said, after accumulating all those wealth, at the end of it, they always say it is not enough, that they're not satisfied, that they still feel insecure. Because money overpromises, but it, you know, underdelivers. I like this quote again from, money can buy you a house but not a home. It can buy a clock but not time. It can buy a bed but not sleep. It can buy a medicine but not health. It can buy a book but not knowledge. It can buy a position but not respect. I hope that we would have a proper understanding of what money is. I hope that we would hear what Paul said. Don't put your trust in money. Don't put your hope in God. But put your hope in God. See, hope actually, or trusting, that's what he said. The struggle with the love of money, or the fine line, okay, that money creates, is actually an issue of trust. Somehow, because we have money, because it's tangible, we can see it in our bank accounts, somehow we see it in our cars, we see it in our assets. When we see it, it's easy to have faith. It's easy to relax. It's easy to, you know, to be at peace because you see it. It's tangible. But you know what? Again, at the blink of an eye, all of those can be taken away. But God's faithfulness will never fade for you and me. Money is uncertain, but God is bankable. He is loving. He is for you and not against you. He desires, the Bible says, for you to have a bright future. And that is why he is asking. At times we don't see it yet. At times we don't see it yet in our payroll or in our bank account. It's okay. Because your focus should be on God, not in your bank accounts, not in your bank statements. Your focus should be on God. And when your focus is on God, guess what? Faith will arise in you. Why can we bank on God? The Bible says this. He richly provides everything for us for our enjoyment. See, the Bible says in
The Bible says also that if God did not spare His own Son for us, how much more will He not give us all of these things? See, if we're looking for a solid proof that God is faithful, that God is bankable, that God is a solid foundation for your faith, just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus, we're talking about Job being naked, coming and being vulnerable. Jesus became so vulnerable there. In heaven, He is God. All these angels serve Him, but yet He chose to be vulnerable when He came here on earth. He chose to be vulnerable when He was hung on the cross, just so that for people like you and me can have faith. In spite of shaky situations, we can be secure and sure that God will do what He says He will do, because He has done that on the cross. He has fulfilled His promise on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." I want to close this morning or this afternoon with this thought. Paul commands those who are wealthy not to be arrogant, not to find significance in money, also not to put security or find security in money, but to hope, to focus on God. I'd like for us to be always reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because at the cross, He has showed you how He treasures you. And when you know that you are treasured by God, that is what will help us not to be arrogant and not to put our hope in anything else other than Him. Amen? Can we just pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your words. God, Lord, we... Holy Spirit, I pray that You would move. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are speaking right now. Thank You that You're highlighting things in our hearts. Lord, even now, Lord, You're pointing attitudes, behaviors that are not honoring and pleasing to Your sight. And God, Lord, our prayer is, Lord, we just, if there's anything there, Lord God, if there's any hint of arrogance, if there's any hint, Lord God, of putting our hope, Lord God, in material possessions, Lord, even now we repent, oh God. Lord, we repent of times, Lord God, when perhaps because our money was dwindling, Lord God, we worried too much. In fact, some of us perhaps here today, there are certain worries that we have in our office, for our families, Lord God. There's so many problems that are before us, Lord God, and somehow worry is creeping in because, Lord, in our minds, we're being tempted to think that if we don't have enough, if we don't have this much, Lord God, what will happen to us? Father, I pray right now that You would take out, Lord God, those lies in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, thank You that You would take out, Lord God, uproot those lies in our hearts. And I pray that You would enable each one of us, Lord, to fix our eyes on You, Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Lord, today, Lord, we declare, we put our hope in You and in You alone. That's our heart's cry this morning, this afternoon, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just all stand? Praise Your name, God. Lord, we just pray. Can you just put your hand over your hearts? Father, we pray. Lord, we say to our hearts, put your hope in God. Put your hope in Christ. Father, even now, Lord, even as we're praying that prayer, Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, in instead of worry, fear, anxiety, frustration. Father, I pray that you would remove these things, Lord God, and I pray that you would put faith. Lord, thank you. Lord, we may have troubles in this world, but Lord, we can take heart because you have overcome the world. Lord, that you are sovereign, that you're powerful, that everything is possible in you, God. So God, Lord, whatever problem or situation we're facing, Lord, we can be a people of faith. We can be a people who's not worried or not anxious, Lord God, when things are fluctuating. Father, we thank you that we will be a people of faith and that we will honor you with our decisions, God. Father, we pray also that you would help us, Lord, always be reminded of our true standing in Christ, that our identity, our significance comes from you, Jesus. And we can be secure, we can be humble, we can treat people with respect and dignity. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless every person here, O God. Enable us, O God, to be good testimonies for you. To be good, Lord, people, Lord God, who will treat others in the way that you want us to treat them as well. Lord, thank you. We receive this grace by faith in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise you, God. God bless you. You are dismissed. We hope to see you next week. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.